Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. This morning we're going to be in the Psalms, and we'll be in Psalms 37 and 38 here in just a few moments. But before we do, we want to start things out reminding you of events that are on our bulletin board this morning. We have a few of those before us today. We have, first, this evening, we have the Summer Youth Series of Northeast Texas continues tonight. This year's theme is not just children's stories, and tonight it's going to be in Blossom, right, Ryan?
That's right.
And I believe our theme deals with, it deals with the Tower and the Rebels, if I remember correctly. Which that does not mean that that happens to be true.
Joshua and the Battle of Jericho.
Yeah, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Didn't have that flyer printed out, but that will be tonight at 7 p.m. in Blossom. Then camp sessions are still going on. Session 2 at Camp Ida is going on right now, so it's too late for that one. But Sessions 3 through 5 still have a few openings. Session 3 is quickly filling up. That's going to take place 18th through the 23rd. John McCormack is the director, and his theme this year, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And then J.J. Hendricks will be the director of the leadership session, and that will begin on the 25th and go through the 30th. And then the fifth session will be Brian Braswell. His theme is Christian character, and that's going to kick off on July the 2nd and run through the 7th. All of those still have spaces available. There is limited space in session 3, so get those applications in quickly. Go to campida.com, select your forms tab, and from there you can download and print off the applications that are needed, the rules and packing guide. All that information's right there. Get that application in quickly and save a spot for your child there at camp. What else do we have, Ryan? We've got,
this one's a little late, but the Foundations is coming up. Now, we've just passed the registration deadline, so you would, have to call probably and beg your case.
Right.
They may be already full, but that's coming up June 24th through the 30th. And so, if nothing else, want to remember that good effort. Know a lot of people travel in for that, so I want to remember that as well. I think the same week. Southwest
has theirs. The Foundation's theme this year is Are You Ready? And like I said, those applications should have already been in, and they're probably full. They've been filling up the last several years. But like I said, they might could call, may still have room available, and may still let you in. Not real sure about that. But Southwest Servants Academy is at the same time period, June 25th through the 30th, and their theme is Treasures in Earthen Vessels. And I don't know. Let me see if I can pull up the deadline on this application as well. It may have be the same deadline, but I don't see it right now. But the application is there. All you have to do, again, is go to for Foundations. You can get the information. Go to msop.org. Click on the Foundations link. And from there, you can find out the information. Or for the Southwest Servants Academy, go to swsbs.edu, and there you can click on the Southwest Servants Academy image that they have and find the application as well there. But those are the couple of things that we have, or the last few things that we have on the bulletin board, I believe. I don't know of anything else right now that we've been made aware of.
If you want to mark your calendar in advance, the Power Lectures. Be at the end of July, July 23rd through 27th, looking this year at the End of Time, South Haven, Mississippi.
Okay. Power Lectures there at South Haven, Mississippi, marking that for the end of July, and then go ahead and throw it on out there, because if you're going to go to PTB, you're going to need to start planning right now for that, and that's in the end of August of PTP 2017. That's going to be there at Sevierville, as it has been the last several years. So you can go to their website. If you don't know where it is, just do a search of Polishing the Pulpit 2017 and you'll find it. But if you know of something that we haven't been made aware of, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe even put a note on it for the bulletin board so that we'll know and see it, get that information out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of the events going on. Well, we're going to take just a brief break before we start our study this morning. So get your Bible handy, your pen and paper ready, and your mind set for Psalm 37:38, and we'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're glad that you have joined us this day as we continue this study through the Old Testament in 2017. And today we turn our attention to two of the Psalms that we have been tasked to look over, Psalm 37:38, about 62 verses in all that we have before us today. We'll note some of the information in them. We won't be able to go quite in-depth as we would normally like to, and that's one of the things about our Old Testament study, that there are times when it's more of an overview that we get to do because of the amount of information that is there. But these two psalms, this psalm, you know, depending on how you read through, what your focus is going to be on, but there's a couple of things that jump out here, and with it, we're going to talk about the idea of waiting on God, waiting on the Lord. I mean, verse 9, he says, but those who wait on the Lord are going to have this. And then verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his ways as he deals with these things that are before us. And so, that's what we're going to think about is as we wait on God and wait with God, there are some things that we can do, and we'll note some of those. We'll note these first three verses, and as we do, we'll consider this idea of what we're going to do while we wait. One brother pointed out the idea that we can be productive while we wait on the Lord. And notice what he says in these first three.
Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness.
You know, here's the key, that, you know, while we wait upon the Lord, in his time frame, while these things happen, you know, he tells a warning here. First of all, do not fret. Now, that word comes up quite often in this psalm, the idea of fretting and worrying and being overly concerned about some of these things. It means to be to burn or to be inflamed or to get heated up over it. So he says, you know, don't get in a dander about the evildoer. nor be envious of these workers of iniquity. And that is a problem. It was a problem for the psalmist in Psalm 73, this envious nature. In Psalm 73, verses 2 and following, we'll just read through verse 5, but it actually continues on with that same thought. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men, and they're not plagued like other men." And, you know, so there are times when we can look out there and we see, the song further along we sing, mm-hmm. We see others living in sin, but they're prospered with this world's goods. And at times we can be envious. And so he starts out saying, don't fret nor be envious of these people. They shall soon be cut off. But here's what you do. Number one, trust in the Lord. And number two, do good. There's be productive while you wait. Sometimes if we're busy focusing on, what other people are doing instead of doing something. Mm-hmm. When we get busy either doing, we're doing good, then our attention is taken away from the other that's out there, the thing that we may be envious of, or, we at times, even when we go about doing good, we forget about our own problems.
Right.
When we focus on others. So we can be productive in this. And when we do, he said there's a promise. It's almost like what we looked at yesterday. When we seek first the kingdom of God, there's a promise. These things shall be added unto you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. He's made this twofold promise then. You dwell there and you have this. He goes on, though, and tells something else to do. Not only being productive while we wait, but notice verses 4 through 8 now.
Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm.
Okay. Again, we continue this same thought as we're going through. We still have this envious nature. These things are going on around us. He's saying, don't be envious. Don't fret. But what do? It's the same recipe. Mm-hmm. Trust in God. And he's going to bring through. Wait on him. So, again, we have this waiting on God and trusting in God. And we'll even mention some more about this trusting in God as we get towards the end. But here, we mentioned be productive, do good, but also be peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. That, again, don't get so heated up about him. Sometimes, when we see things like that, it almost angers us to the point of rage when we think, if these people who are rebelling against God in such a way, and look at them. So he says, don't do that. Forsake this wrath. Be peaceful with individuals. And the idea of even, as Paul would say, be angry and sin not. Don't go to that point. But also in this section, it jumps out to me again is being do not fret. And I think about Philippians chapter 4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. And he says, be anxious for nothing. The idea that we are to not have this anxiety or fretfulness or worry or concern over some of these things. But again, the recipe is this: trust in the Lord.
Mm.
Wait on the Lord. Because what's going to happen if we keep reading, verses 9. Well, let's just go ahead and read, take a lengthy read, and we'll go down to, let's say, let's go ahead and go on to verse 33.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged.
All right, lengthy section there, but we have this contrast between, you know, the wicked and the righteous, the one who is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, and the servant of God who trusts in the faithfulness of God in this back and forth here of how these things will play out. It begins there in the beginning where we started there in verse number 9, the evil doer shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We have these two. And even with it, I mean, this person who at this point in time seems to be so prosperous, seems to be so powerful, seems to be the one who nothing bad ever happens to. Verse 10, he says they will be utter, they'll just disappear from history almost. In verse number 10, and he said, you know, you're going to look for the wicked in their place and it'll be no more. He's not even there. When the wicked plots and makes his plans, God says it's folly because he knows what their end will be. Verse number 13, he laughs at them. But verse 16 really shows us the integrity of the righteous man. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And so when we continue faithful to God, and again, I you know, you think about this, or at least I do, it takes me over to 1 Timothy 6 because of, we talk about prosperity in that chapter where he warns about the desire of money and riches. He says we need to be content with food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. Brought nothing in this world. It's certain we can take nothing out. And so when we are faithful to God, it's better with the little that we have than to have the riches of the world and lose our soul. So we see this here. He says in verse 21, we have this contrast. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. And even out of the little that they may have, they give. That was what Paul uses for an example to the church at Corinth, was the brethren of Macedonia, those Philippians, who had very little, but in their poverty they gave greatly, even as Jesus used the widow and her giving, her mite, that day. The righteous shows mercy and gives. And, we see that throughout the New Testament church, with those who didn't have, receiving from those who did. That's what we see in 1 John 3:16 and following, talking about that we know love because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he says in verse 17, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his bowels of compassion to him, how does the love of God dwell in him? He says, my little children, let us love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The righteous shows mercy and gives. And why and how? Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what the psalmist would tell us in Psalm 119:105. The word of God is that light, our shining beacon of direction there. And he says he delights in his way. That goes back to Psalm 1 as well. Mm-hmm. You know, when he talks about in his law, does he meditate both day and night? Why? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Do we stumble when we walk in the light? Yes. But he's not going to utterly be cast down. And we see verse 27, do good. Depart from evil, do good. Why? Because God's not going to forsake. He does not, verse 28, he does not forsake his saints. The Hebrew writer reminds us of that, where God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And so we have that. Again, the righteous, why is he doing this? And how is his tongue talks justice? Or verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice? Because verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, Psalm 119, verse 11. The way that the young man cleanses his way, verse 9. It is the law of God in the mind of the righteous. And, you know, that's one of those things that are so important for us to spend time in the Word on a regular and daily basis. Because the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more the Word of God is within us. Mm-hmm. You know, where none of his steps shall slide is what it says here. The law of God is in his heart and none of his steps shall slide. We walk that path of light in that way. And when we know and we have it there, we are prepared. Sometimes we do things that are contrary to God's will because we don't know what God would have us to do, because we haven't studied that out or found out God's will for us, because we've failed to spend the time in the Word that we should. And that's why the psalmist said, thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, mm-hmm. He didn't have a scroll with him. He didn't have his pocket Bible on his phone. The fact was, he had it in his heart. And so when the devil tempts and rests the scriptures, Jesus is able to say, it is written. Mm-hmm. And when we do such a thing and we spend time there, it helps us and it enables us to do better. And so, you know, we find this out. But then, you know, the idea is, verse 34, wait on the Lord, and keep his way. And so we still have this playing out through the end, verse 34 through 40, 34 through 40. Let's read those.
Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him.
Now, here's the final conclusion of it. You know, when we look and we say, you know, here's the ones who's waiting on God. While they're waiting, number one, be productive. Do good. And then be peaceful. Mm-hmm. Cease from wrath and anger. But here, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Because now he reveals, here's the conclusion of the story, as you will. He says, wait on the Lord and keep his ways. He shall exalt you. You're going to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Mm-hmm. In other words, you can't see the whole picture right now. And even, you know, when we get to the New Testament, it talks about, you know, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't get to see the conclusion of the story as it unfolded. There's this need to be patient. Sometimes there's those folks who read a book. You know, and they start reading a book for a little while, and what do? They flip to the back and see see the end before it unfolds. You know, they don't see it develop out, and here he's giving a glimpse, and that is, be patient. In due time, these things are going to transpire. Somebody noted that passion has his good thing first, and they are soon over. Mm-hmm. Patience has his good things last. And there forever. Mm-hmm. You know, so there's the patience that must take place. But notice what he says in verse 37. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. Mm-hmm. Paul mentions that in Philippians 3 and 17. Mark them as you have for an example. Mm-hmm. You know, those who are doing good, those who are doing right. The blameless man, put a mark on him so that people see, and you note, and there he is. You can see what his future is going to be. And that's why Paul would say, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The idea that you have this mark that you can see and observe, and you know where he's going. But when we get to verse 40, the Lord shall help them. He shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them. Why? And here's how it just ends. Because they trust in him. So if we look at this, we could even say in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, where he says, trust in the Lord in all your ways. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. That Proverbs, those verses there in Proverbs, are almost a summation of a lot of the things that are brought out here in this psalm. Mm-hmm. You know, trust in God, be patient for him, be productive, do good, stop evil, you know, forsake evil, do good. And you know what? Trust in him. Lean on his understanding, not on your own. He's going to be the one who directs the way. He's going to be the one who leads the path. And so Psalm 37. Now Psalm 38, about 22 verses or so with it. This is a psalm about a great sickness of sin. Maybe a sin-sick soul or sin-sick individual as we look at it, because the psalmist brings it out, and in it we have, you know, the foolishness and iniquity and sin. They're sort of interchanged terms in this psalm as we go through it, and the consequences of it. There's all sorts of consequences, but there's the physical that we're going to deal with, how he talks about how his body is in such a state. There's the mental anguish that it brought about, and then the social outcast that he became, because, you know, the friends and family and those who knew him are standing aloof and afar off. And so when we consider this, several things in this psalm that we can note. And the first one is, when we think about this sin, the sin that is so heavy upon the psalmist here, the first thing is, it's a war, sin. Sin is a war that we cannot win. Notice what it says in verses 1 and 2.
O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down.
Yeah, so here it's like the idea that you're battling with one who is greater than your army. You know, he says, your arrows have pierced me deeply. And, you know, this idea of fighting against God. When we sin, that's what we do. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13, God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turns not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow, and he has made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instrument of death, his ordinances, his arrows against the persecutors. You know, when we sin, that's what we do. And we're going to lose. And behold, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 12, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. When you fight against God, you are on the losing side. We look what Job would say in Job 9. In verse number 4, he is wise in his heart. He's mighty in his strength. Who has hardened himself against him and has prospered? And the answer is no one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, we're not. And so, you know, this idea of sin that is here, he said, your arrows have pierced me deeply. Your hand has pressed me down. It's a war that we cannot win. Verses 3 through 6, it's a burden heavier than we can bear.
There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long.
Now, notice what he says in verse number 4 and verse number 6 as he talks about this heavy burden of sin. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You know, they've gone over my head, is what he says in verse 4, but they're such a heavy burden. Verse 6, I am bowed down greatly. You know, it's like that heavy load that is on your shoulders, and he just keeps pushing him further and further to the ground because he can't do it anymore. And sin is oftentimes described in that way. If we look at what Isaiah records, in Isaiah 53, and there in verse 11, it says that Jesus, speaking of, you know, that messianic prophecy there of Isaiah 53, he says, he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to carry that burden that is there. And that's what his invitation in Matthew 11 even offers. In verse 28, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, that there were women, it says, that are led captive. He said, this sort has, which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin. Heavy burdens, Isaiah 1 and verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, or Isaiah 24 and verse 20. It says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And so we have this, the idea here, he's talking in verses 4 and 6, that there's this sin is so heavy that it's breaking him down and that he cannot bear it any longer. He can't fight against God anymore because he's going to lose. He can't carry this load any longer because it brings him to the ground, and so therefore I'm mourning all the day long. But now let's notice these again, but let's just go back and read verses 3 through 8 and note some different things here, because we see that physical, again, that sickness that he's dealing with. It's a sickness that he can't cure on his own.
There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart.
Now, you know, some believe, because of what's described here, that this is leprosy. You know, the way that it's described. And, it is a sickness that sounds putrefied. Mm-hmm. Because he says, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 5, my wounds are foul and festering. Verse 7, my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, I am feeble and severely broken, and I groan because of this turmoil. Go a little further. It says that he's almost to the point of dying. Verse number 10, my strength fails me. The light of my eyes is gone from me. My loved ones stand afar off because of my plague, or aloof from me because of my plague. My relatives stand afar off from me. So there is this separation. Mm-hmm. And so there are those who believe that what is being described here is that leprosy. It sounds like it could be from this, but the fact is he's dealing with this, and he talks about this because of iniquity, because of sin. Sin has brought all these things about. And sin oftentimes is described as just that, a sickness, mm-hmm, that destroys the soul. In Psalm 41 and verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Mm-hmm. This idea of needing to be healed. Jeremiah speaks of it in Jeremiah 8. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no health of the daughter of my people? Or why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Sin is killing people. Wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. You know, Matthew 9 and verse 12, Jesus, it says, when he heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. That's what he was coming to do. He's coming to heal and to make folks better. And so, you know, this psalm here, we're seeing this individual, if it's David as the psalmist, speaking about sin that has brought about this wrath of God, a war, a battle between them, and he can't win it. It's brought about a burden that is heavier than he is able to carry, and then it has brought about this sickness that he has himself no cure for. Mm-hmm. So he needs help. And the remainder of the psalm deals with that very fact, especially, you know, if we begin there in verse 15. But, you know, notice what happens now. Because of the sickness, he says, verses 9 to 14, Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me, and as the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek my hurt speak destruction. A plan and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I, like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there is no response. And this is what's going on. The people, there's the physical aspect, there's the social aspect of all of this sin. But now he says, here is the remedy, verses 15 through 22.
For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who also render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
He says that here's what he's going to do. First of all, he declares his iniquity. Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. You know, David has spoken this also in other psalms when he says, you know, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old. You know, when he acknowledged his sin, and here he said, I will declare my iniquity and the sorrow that is about it. I will be anguished over my sin. This is godly sorrow that brings about true repentance that we have here. And so he mentions this fact, and then he puts his hope and his trust in God. Verse 15, for in you, O Lord, I will hope. In verse 21 and 22, do not forsake me, O Lord, and be not far from me. He's the help. He's the one. Hebrews writer again, you know, mentioning that very fact there in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Of, you know, that very fact, he said that, that he will not forsake us, nor, you know, leave nor forsake, so that they will have him. So he says, he will not forsake me, but make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. There's the only answer, and it's the only answer for sin. Mm-hmm. We can't win the battle, we can't carry the burden, and we cannot cure the sickness without God. And the only remedy is the blood of Christ today. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what washes away the sins. You know, there are those people today who forget about the aspect of needing those sins washed. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll talk about, you know, wanting the forgiveness, and man has invented so many ways that they would teach that a person can have forgiveness, but the Bible is plain And it deals with and begins with the trust in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that comes to God must, number one, believe that he is." I think a lot of people stop right there, you know, that he is. They say, "Yeah, I believe in God." Hmm. But the B part is that you believe God. Hmm. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that when God says he's going to do something, or God says that you must do it this way, that you believe that. Mm-hmm. And God has set forth the way in which man can be healed or cleansed from sin. Beginning with that faith, but not ending with that faith. A faith that we see in the Bible is one that is active. And acting, that's what Hebrews 11 deals with. There's so much in Hebrews 11 about faith, but faith brought about action in the lives of every one of those individuals that are mentioned. Mm-hmm. And so we must have this faith, an obedient faith, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. We must also make the changes, and that's what we see here even in this psalm in verse 18 when he says, "I declare my iniquity and I anguish over my sin." That's true repentance. Acts 17, verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere now to repent. As far as us today as well, we see that there's a confession of that faith. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, it's a confession made with the mouth. The heart believes, you know, and the mouth makes a confession. That belief and trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he is the one who can cleanse us from that sin. But we can't stop there. You know, some would say just, you know, say a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, confess this. But if you keep going, he tells us Jesus himself, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16, 16. But that baptism is not just because, it's not an outward sign of an inward faith. It's not because we have already been saved mm-hmm. and washed. It is so that we may be washed. Now, it's not the water, it's the blood of Christ that washes us. But we must. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure that baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is important in this aspect. You look and you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it's for the remission of sins. The same word that is used in Matthew 26 when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins," not because of mm-hmm. man's sins have already been forgiven, but in order that they may be. When we see what Saul of Tarsus was told when Paul recounts that event, happened in Acts 9, when Ananias was going to come and tell him what he must do, in Acts 22, when he recounts it, he says in verse 16 that Ananias told him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Washing away his sins. Saul, the penitent, praying believer, 3 days waiting in Damascus, still needed his sins washed away. And so David says, "I can't do this. I cannot heal this problem. I can't deal with this. And the only way that it can be done is through God." Mm-hmm. And so he offers this in Psalm 38 with a psalm that describes sin in such an ugly way mm-hmm. of what it is before God, the putrefying wounds of sin.
One of the great things that I love, of course, through there is he's turning to God with his problem, but throughout it, you can't help but be reminded he's not blaming God. It's his sin. It's his fault. These are the things he's brought upon himself. But then, too, really through both of these psalms, a thought that reoccurred was the idea of vision. How many times throughout the scriptures vision is spoken of? And I think of, you know, Psalm 37, "Are you nearsighted or farsighted?" The nearsighted person says, "Look at the wicked and how right. He prospers." But the farsighted says, "They're going to have their reward and I'm going to have mine. And I want the reward of the righteous." Psalm 38, nearsightedness leads us into sin. We think about the here and the now and what we want. That farsightedness says, I don't want that anymore. I want to be cleansed and I want to be right with God. And so two great psalms there this morning.
And even with that, you know, the idea of the nearsighted and the farsighted, it creates the patience, mm-hmm. the wait on the Lord.
Right.
You know, when we're able to see out there that there is, and it deals, going back to trusting, mm-hmm. you know, back to 37, wait on the Lord, trust on the Lord. When we trust in God, in other words, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We believe that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Then we know that we can patiently wait mm-hmm. and receive. Now think about all that Paul endured. We look at the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he describes all of the things that he would go through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the scourging, you know, the things of that nature that he had before him. And then what he says to the church at Rome, this light affliction, you know, is but for a moment. It works for us a far exceeding weight of glory. In other words, there's something better waiting in comparison, and he called it a light affliction. Then we can wait with patience, and he did. He went through all of those things, and he endured that. And remember, he said, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ in mm-hmm. my body. Mm-hmm. I've always pictured, you know, thought about that, and how almost even battle-worn and even grotesque Paul must have looked. Mm-hmm. You know, when you think about all the lashes and all the cuts and all the, I mean, he's stoned and left for dead. But when your back is laid open, then those scars heal, and then scars upon scars heal, and it begins mm-hmm. to, you know, distort and twist, and he bore the marks. Mm-hmm. And then he gets down to the end, as he was faithful all the way to the end in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to be loosed from this moor and to let go. And why? Because he had fought the fight, because he had finished his course, and because he kept the faith all the way to the end. And he says that there's going to be a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, was going to give him. But he says, not for me only, but all those who love his appearing. When you can look for patience like that, mm-hmm. that's waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord. That's the long vision, not short-sightedness. Mm-hmm. You know, and we deal with that in Psalm 37, 38. But that's all we have for today. Just a little bit, you'll have opportunity for Jim Dearman and the Good News Today. Great program if you haven't been listening at 11, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. You have listening opportunities throughout the day, but remember to tune back in 9 a.m. Central Standard Time tomorrow morning with Ryan for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Be looking ahead. You have Psalm 39 through 41, is it, tomorrow?
I believe so.
And so, you know, join in for that. Be reading ahead and prepare for that study. You can always go to the schedule and click on it, and you'll be able to see what's coming up and where we're going to be as far as our course of study throughout this year. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Or demons or men are-